Sometimes we get to the point where we need to be spiritually restored. And what do I mean by that? Our lives have gotten to the point where God needs to do some major work on us. And we know He's working on us in general, sanctifying us. And we know we as His children are being disciplined if we're truly His. But sometimes we need to be restored. And how does God do that?
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we come to a passage that should be convicting for all of us.
Yes, Dave, and today we continue our study of Nehemiah chapter 8, in which we are seeing how God brings spiritual restoration to those desiring to hear His word. Turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 8, and after a little review, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18.
Well, thanks, Greg, and as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
What are your Sundays like, or what are your Wednesday nights like after the Bible study or after the sermon? What is it like when you hear the message, when you leave here, what happens in your life? Does the word work in your life throughout the week? Does God use His word in your life, or do you just walk away and go on your own way? You know, there's a lot of people who come to church on Sundays and hear the message and walk out and never are changed past that point. We saw in James chapter 1 earlier that there are those who are simply hearers of the word rather than doers. And we see even later on that same chapter that the religion is worthless. But we're going to see today that apart from those who don't know Christ and cannot respond until they come to faith in Jesus Christ, that believers can fall back into patterns in which we've been before we came to Christ. We can fall into sin. And sometimes we get to the point where we need to be spiritually restored. And what do I mean by that? Our lives have gotten to the point where God needs to do some major work on us. And we know He's working on us in general, sanctifying us. And we know we as His children are being disciplined if we're truly His. But sometimes we need to be restored. And how does God do that? Well, we're going to see today the word at work in our hearts will produce obedience. We are in Nehemiah, and if you would turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and it's been a real blessed time together. I hope you've been blessed by it. And let me share a little bit of the context. It won't be as deep as it was earlier. You can get those recordings, but the first seven chapters really speak of the rebuilding of the walls and the gates, the physical rebuilding. And we see within that, those first six chapters, the great opposition that they faced and how through faith in the Lord and trusting in Him, they overcame that opposition. And it came in many different forms, and we looked at that. And as we came to chapter 7 of Nehemiah, this is where the book takes a turn. You see, the first portion is about the rebuilding of the walls, and the second portion is about the rebuilding of the people, as we're going to see. Now, within that, we saw back in chapter 7 that Jerusalem was large and spacious, but there was very few houses built and not many people in there. And Nehemiah then takes a genealogy. He's going to look at who's there. And within that, we see that it is his intent to bring and cause the people to desire to populate the city in which the walls and the gates have been rebuilt. Indeed, in Nehemiah chapter 11, I'll read this for you, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one in ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine-tenths remained in the cities. After that, you would think chapter 7 happens and then we have chapter 11. It seems to flow like that. Nehemiah is focused on the city that is empty and then that is resolved in chapter 11. But the reality is there are some issues that need to be dealt with in chapters 8 through 10, and that is where the people's hearts are at. Indeed, in chapter 8, we saw that restoration begin, and we saw that God restores the spiritually broken down walls of our lives, the doors that are burned. He does it through His word in the heart of those who are receptive. And we saw that they had a desire to hear God's word. They called for Ezra to teach them. And they approached the word with the right heart. They were respectful. They were attentive. They listened and they had their hearts prepared in reverence for the Lord. And then we saw, after Ezra read, that the Levites read the word and explained to the people. And they did so, distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion to put wisdom in those who would hear, with the ultimate goal that they would understand. And the people did understand, and they were convicted, and they were mourning. And we see today, they're mourning over their sin. The word caused conviction. And yet that conviction should turn to joy, joy of being forgiven. You see, we can become very self-focused when we're convicted, and we need to, yes, mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, right? We see that, and there needs to be a broken heart. There needs to be a godly sorrow which produces repentance. But from that, it should move into joy for that forgiveness that God has brought forth. And they told them that they needed to be joyful, that the joy of the Lord is their strength or their stronghold, a very familiar verse. And so we see that they were convicted, and they were convicted very specifically concerning the words that had been made known to them. And that leads us to where we're at today in chapter 8, where we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 18. And so I've given you an outline. Feel free to take notes or follow along with that, or just to look at the scriptures. And I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. Feel free to look them up, but also feel free to write down the verse notes and just take a look at them later to see and make sure that what I'm saying is right in line with the Word of God. So let me read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 18, and we're going to see the word at work in the prepared heart. We're going to see that. Verse 13, then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord commanded them through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches, palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square of the water gate and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. And so we see here a portion where God has turned to the spiritual rebuilding of the people. And you might remember, and I'm going to review a little bit of the beginning of the chapter, that the first step in allowing God to work on you is to have a desire for the Word of God. Notice back in verse 1, and we'll review these verses briefly, and the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in the front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel. And so we have the people asking Ezra to bring the book of the law that the Lord had given Moses, had given them. And so we see they wanted to hear the word of God. We've seen that the Lord was working on them during the rebuilding of the walls, and it's only been just a couple days since the walls were completed. It was 52 days, and now it is the first day of the seventh month. It would be the time when they would have the Feast of Trumpets, but I don't see them doing that yet. We're going to see in our passage that they actually get convicted about a feast which would start later on the 15th, and they go ahead and go do that, and they make a proclamation. So they call for Ezra the scribe, and the first step is to desire God's word. We know from 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're to put aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and all envy and slander, and like newborn babes, we are to long for the pure milk of the word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. We should be those who have a yearning like a healthy child for milk. We should have a yearning for the Word of God. Not that we have baby sermons every week, not that we have milk every week. We see in Hebrews chapter 5 that we should be maturing. But we're longing like a child, like an infant, a healthy infant desires milk. We know from Psalm 1 that the blessed man meditates on the Word day and night. It's his delight. And so the first step they had was they desired to hear the Word. So they called Ezra. Now, you might remember who this Ezra person is. First of all, he was a priest. We see that verse 2. He was also a scribe in verse 1. And Ezra was learned in the Word of God. And I've talked about scribes before. You can look back at that. Now, if you'll remember back from Ezra chapter 7, we see some 14 years earlier that Ezra was a scribe and a priest. He had been granted permission to leave Babylon by the king of Persia, and he had brought 2,000 men and their families to Jerusalem along with the treasures of the temple, and King Artaxerxes had allowed him to do so. And he had given him the authority to establish God's law within the Jewish community in that province of Persia, in a sense, under their control. And Ezra was the Lord's man. You can read this in chapter 7. He was the Lord's man. He made it because God's good hand was upon him. And we see even in that portion, I'll read this for you, in Ezra 7, verse 9, "For from the first of the month he began to go up from Babylon, and the first of the fifth of the month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it," it means to do it, "and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." He had set his heart to study God's word, to obey it, and then to teach it to Israel. And God's good hand was upon him, and he arrived safely. But it's been 14 years, and not much has happened spiritually with the people. It doesn't appear that they seemingly desired to hear much of the word. And now they're calling for Ezra to read the word. And this is where restoration begins. We need to have a desire for the Word of God. You look in Proverbs chapter 1, you see that we should desire it, His truth, His wisdom from His Word, more than gold or silver. It's more valuable. It's so important because that is how we live. As the Lord said, in quoting Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so if your life is in a shambles, if your spiritual house is broken down, the doors are wide open and burned up, and you recognize it, confess your sin. But confessing your sin is the first step. You need to turn and have a desire to be in God's Word, because God uses His Word to rebuild us. And then we saw also that we need to come with a right heart, a right attitude. And notice in verse 2, "Then Ezra the priest brought the law of the Lord before the assembly of men and women, all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." It was everyone who could understand. They had the capability of listening with understanding. Now, certainly people have hard hearts and soft hearts. We saw that. But all who had the capability to do so. And so God restores us spiritually through a desire, first of all, for His Word. And notice they sought out teachers who were God's teachers who would teach them God's Word. The Apostle Paul would share in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God has put first in the church apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Well, we know the foundation of the church was built on the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. And now He uses teachers, those who equip the saints for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until the unity of the faith, and we see knowledge of the Son of Man. So we have teachers that God brings forth and gifts. They're not from their own abilities. It's God who gifts them and gives them that gift to share His Word. And they called for Ezra, who was God's teacher there, who sought to teach them. But we're going to also see that the Levites were also those who taught Ezra. We saw that last time. They were those who taught Ezra, and God would use them also to explain the Word of God. But before that, we saw a reverence that's not in many churches these days. And we can be irreverent without even thinking about it at times. But notice, so what happens in verse 3? Notice what happens in verse 3. "He read from before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning to midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." And I mentioned before, as we studied this, and we're not going to go into it here, but verse 3 is a summary, really, of what we see in verses 4 through 6. Because we see Ezra read from morning to midday. And then in verse 4 through 6, we see the demeanor, the response of the people when he actually opens up the scroll and when he gets ready to read. Look at verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. That's where we get our ideas of pulpits. Some say it was a platform also, which they had made for that purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. That's showing a reverence for God's word. We see that. They're standing up. It's a sign of respect and reverence. And we need to be attentive. We are so irreverent at times. This is a holy time when we gather together. Yes, there's all kinds of distractions. You know, it's hot and there's heaters running and there's pipes everywhere, whatever it might be. But this is a holy time where we gather together to hear God's word. And we need to understand it when we come together. And so he did that. And then as they stood up, then verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. We see him honoring God. It's the context, I believe, of prayer. We see him honoring the Lord, the great God, blessing him, speaking well of him. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting their hands. You know, and it's my thought, historically speaking, they weren't going like this in God's face. It's a sense of humility, and they lifted their hands. And we see that after that, they didn't stay standing, by the way. Ezra read from the morning till midday. They didn't stay standing. They actually then bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Notice this in this verse, end of verse 6, with their faces towards the ground. We see a humble attitude, a humble heart coming to worship the Lord. Their hearts were prepared. And so often our hearts are not prepared when we come to hear the word of God. This is the word of God. It's not my opinion, you know. It's the word of God. When I read the scriptures, that is God's word. And so we need to, maybe in a sense, raise our reverence for God and his word. Not that we worship his word. We worship the living God, but it is the word of the living God, and we need to have a reverence for it also. And so then we see that these people who had been pretty sinful, they had left Babylon. We didn't talk about this. I didn't give a full context, but they had left to come serve the Lord. But they really were caught up in all the issues with Persia being over them, and they were highly distressed with the walls broken down, those things. And here the Lord is rebuilding them. And then in verse 7, and I'll probably mess these names up, but let me just read it quickly. And Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shatvaiah, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Pariah, and the Levites, notice this is important, explained the law to the people while the people remained in place. And we saw last time that those names were names of prominent Levites. And I'm not going to talk about the Levites this time. You can get the sermon from last time. But they were those who did the service for the Lord. They did the Lord's service. And also, along with that, they taught the people. They taught the people. So here we see very clearly what they did. And this gives us a great picture on how we should be teaching and the teachers that we should be listening to. These Levites were the Lord's men, and they brought forth God's word, and they did it in a specific fashion. It says, and they said, and they read from the book of the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And we talked about it, that sometimes, like the NESB has translated this word, translating, because later on in chapter 13, it appears that some of the younger people didn't know the Hebrew language. So that's possible, but this word is most often translated differently. Really, it means piercing or stinging. And it could speak of being directly declared. And I think that's a better translation. You might see that in your New King James also. And so you can see it this way. So I've translated verse 8 this way. And they read from the book of the law of God, distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion. Distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion. And here we see that there was a goal to give the sense so that they might understand the reading. Or literally, to put in wisdom that they might gain understanding. That same word, to give the sense is the same word translated back in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve desired to be made wise, the same word. And so they read it in a stinging fashion to give the sense, or to place the sense in them, that they would have understanding. That's what I believe teaching is. That's what I believe. We call it expository teaching. I don't see that in the scriptures, but I see it being done. I see it being done here to give the sense so that they might have insight, that they would understand the reading. And we notice down in verse 12, and the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. You see, God has his teachers to explain. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go out and study the Bible ourselves. We obviously do. We want to meditate on it. We want to grow in it. We want to learn it. And the Spirit of God is ultimately our teacher. We see that in 1 John chapter 2. It's the Spirit of God also does that through those who have certain spiritual gifts, the building up of the body of Christ for the works of service. And so these Levites were special. They were those who taught the people. And so then, notice the response, verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, some think that's referring to the Feast of Trumpets, which is possible, but I don't think they figured that out yet, because later on they're going to figure out reading about the Feast of Booths. They haven't figured it out yet, and they're going to say, wow, we need to do this. So I just think it's holy unto the Lord because God's word was being made manifest and they were responding. They were mourning over it. Notice that. Middle of verse 10 says, Lord your God, do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. That's where our hearts need to be. You know, we mess up. I'm a sinner. I want to be righteous. I mean, I'm righteous in position because of Jesus Christ. I have his righteousness, but I still think and do unrighteous things. I don't want to. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to become more like him. And God's word should be causing us to be disturbed about our actions when we are not right. And they were mourning over it. And that's good. And I mentioned this earlier. The Lord Jesus would share in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see also, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, yes, we fail and we grieve over this, but we don't want to stay focused on that. We become focused on ourselves. We recognize we are not there, but we will be satisfied. The Lord God is working on us and we will be glorified. So they were mourning. They had what I believe was a godly sorrow, a godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're studying 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And we're not here yet. We're just going into chapter 6, so we're getting close. But as you know, the Apostle Paul has at odds with the Corinthians. The false teachers have made a lot of slanderous accusations, and he appears to be defending himself, but he'll say that in the end of 2 Corinthians, all this time you think I've been defending myself, but I've been speaking for your upbuilding. And within that, he talks about the reality of when they were made sorrowful, and he talks about two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, when we yearn for his word and then act upon that yearning by placing ourselves in a position to hear from gifted teachers who are God's men teaching God's way, something great happens.
Indeed it does, Dave. And as we've begun to see, God uses his word in the prepared heart to bring genuine conviction. And as we're going to see in our next few broadcasts, this will bring joy. So then, are you yearning for the word of God? Are you placing yourself under God's men, teaching God's word, God's way? We hope and pray that you are.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.